on Sunday mornings. We're studying the Gospel according to Luke. This book describes for us the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth. You've read about his birth and about his childhood and how Jesus grew up. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he left his home in Nazareth. And it was then that he was baptized. He was dipped under the waters of the River Jordan. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the sky opened above him. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove and rested upon the Lord Jesus. And Jesus heard the voice of God speaking to him from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus was a true man, a real human being, but he was also the Son of God. He shared the nature of God, his Father. And Jesus had lived a perfect life. All through the 30 years that Jesus had lived here on earth, he had obeyed his Father perfectly. That was why God his Father could say, "You are my Son, I love you, I'm well pleased with you." Everything about the Lord Jesus pleased God his Father. Every thought, every word, every action was pleasing to God. There was nothing sinful in the life or in the heart of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus was baptized. And as soon as he had been baptized, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert, the wilderness, the wild part of the country, the place where nobody lived, the place where no food could be found. It was a dangerous place. It was a place where wild animals prowled. And there in the wilderness, Jesus felt the pull of temptation. There in that miserable, frightening, dangerous place, Jesus was tempted to give up the work that God had given him to do. He was tempted to choose an easier path, tempted to disobey God his Father. The devil, Satan, came to Jesus there in the wilderness and put ideas into his head, planted suggestions in his mind, tried to turn him from God's way. Now, when we started talking about this episode, I said we'd be talking about four things. Firstly, the place where Jesus was tempted. We talked about that, the wilderness, the desert. Secondly, the person who tempted Jesus, the devil, Satan, and we talked about him. Thirdly, the temptations that Jesus experienced. And it's that third point that we've been dealing with in the past few weeks. We've talked about three ways that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted, firstly, to use his power in ways that God had not authorized. In the wilderness, Jesus was hungry. For 40 days, he had nothing to eat. And it was then that Satan said to him, "If you're the Son of God, you can use your power to turn stones into bread for yourself." And Jesus could have done that. He had the power to do that. But that power, the power to do miracles, was given to Jesus by God the Father. And the father had never authorized him to use it for his own benefit. Other people have to suffer hunger. They can't escape from it by miraculous power. And the Father's will for Jesus was that Jesus should go through whatever his people have to go through. The Father sent Jesus into the world to suffer whatever we suffer, to share all the problems and all the pains of living here in a fallen world. So the question was, when Jesus was starving, would he use his power to escape from suffering for himself? Or would he go through it in obedience to his Father and out of love for his people? You see, Satan was trying to persuade Jesus to opt out of the pain that we have to go through. And that was the first temptation. And you can understand how powerful a temptation that must have been for a man who was starving. And then the second temptation was the temptation to bring about good, but in a way that meant compromising with evil. And again, if Jesus had been willing to do that, he could have avoided the suffering that God had planned for him. Satan said to him, "You can have all the kingdoms of the world. You can rule over them if you will only serve me. If you'll do things my way, if you'll use my methods." Now, it was always God's plan that Jesus would rule over the world. God had promised that to Jesus. But the question was, how would Jesus become king over the world? Would he do it God's way? Would he do it by living a life of hardship, of weariness, pain? Would he do it by dying on a cross in loneliness and agony? That was God's plan for Jesus. Would Jesus submit to that? Or would he do it Satan's way? By playing politics, by flattering people, by lying, by bribing people, by all the tricks that politicians and world leaders use all the time. And again, you can see what a hard temptation it was. When perhaps you know it in your experience, when you've got a path marked out for you, and you know that it's the right way, you know that it's God's way, but you know that if you stick to that path, it will bring you nothing but trouble and pain. People will laugh at you. And people will attack you and they'll make your life a misery. Maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe you'll lose your children. Maybe you'll lose your life. And meanwhile, there's a simple way of avoiding all that trouble if you're only prepared to compromise. Well, it's hard then, isn't it? And that was the temptation Jesus faced. And then the third temptation was the temptation to doubt God. To say, I can't trust God. I can't wait for him any longer. The temptation to demand a sign from God. There in the wilderness, it seemed as if God had just forgotten about Jesus. God hasn't sent him food. There's no bright light shining. There's no pillar of fire or pillar of cloud. And Jesus wanted so much to have a clear sign that his Father was there, that his Father cared about him. And the devil says to him, well, throw yourself down from the height, and God's angels will have to swoop down to rescue you, and you'll have the sign you need. And again, some of you can understand just how powerful that temptation must have been, because there have been those times in your life when it felt as if God had forgotten you. When you prayed and prayed and prayed about something and the answers didn't come. When you longed for some word from God and no word from God came. when more than anything in the world you just wanted God somehow to show that he was actually listening and that he cared about you, that he was paying you some attention. You wanted that so desperately. You can remember how hard that was. And you can understand then how much Jesus longed for some proof, how much he longed for some sign. You can understand how tempted he was to force God, his Father, into giving him the sign. So those were the three temptations. I've gone through them again briefly because I'm conscious that some of you haven't been here in the last few weeks as we've looked through them in detail. But now I want to move on to our fourth point. I want us to think now about the victory that Jesus won over temptation. Jesus conquered every temptation. Yes, he was really tempted. Yes, he felt the pull of those temptations. And it was a battle to resist that pull. He had to struggle to drive away those tempting thoughts, those cunning suggestions, those confusing ideas which Satan had put in his mind. But Jesus was determined. He didn't give in for one moment. He came through that battle and he triumphed. Three questions. One, how did he win that battle? Answer, by being simple. Jesus was determined to do one simple thing. He was determined that he was going to obey his Father's commands, however hard it might be. And where did he find his Father's commands? In the pages of the Bible. Satan wanted to fill Jesus' mind with complicated arguments, with confusing ideas. He would have loved to have a complex debate with Jesus about the rights and wrongs of things. But Jesus didn't need to discuss all the devil's ideas and suggestions. He simply had to remember God's plain commands. And he was determined to obey them. He was God's son. He was the author of Scripture. It was his spirit that gave the Scriptures. But Jesus was still a man under Scripture. He was a man committed to obeying God's word. What was it that made Jesus so sure that he must reject these suggestions from the devil? The suggestions the devil was planting in his mind. With each of the temptations, how did he fight them off? As each temptation hit him, he answered them by quoting the commands of God from the Bible. Verse 4, it is written in the pages of the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone. Verse 8, it is written in the pages of the Bible, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 12, it is written in the pages of the Bible, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus simply quotes the words that are written in the Bible and he says, I am bound to obey these words. Of course, not all the Bible had yet been written. Jesus was quoting here the words of the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that had already been given. But he quotes those Bible words as having total authority. For Jesus, if it is written in the pages of the Bible, then there's no arguing, there's no questioning. You simply believe and obey what God has written. You know, there are many people, even people who say that they're Christians, who can't understand why we treat the Bible with such respect, why we believe it all, why we say that we must obey whatever the Bible commands. They're frankly bewildered. The Bible talks about the world being made in 6 days. And people come along and they say, you can't believe that. Not in this modern day and age. We say, but it's what the Bible says. And they say, but you can't accept something just because it's written down in a book thousands of years ago. Or they hear us say that a husband is the head of his wife, and that a wife must submit to her husband. And they say, but that was written in a completely different age. The Bible, you can't just keep quoting the Bible, it's outdated. We tell people what the Bible says about heaven and hell and angels and demons. And people say, but those are old myths. You can't believe everything the Bible says, not now. And when people say all those things, our answer is simply, Jesus did. Jesus did believe all the Bible. Jesus did obey the scriptures. Jesus simply quotes words written in the Bible, and they were written 2,000 years before he was here on earth. And he says, if it's written there, then I believe it. I obey it. Now you go through the Gospels and you'll find the same thing on every page. Jesus clearly believed all the words of the Old Testament. He was guided by the promises that he read there. He obeyed the commands that he read there. He referred to the stories in the Old Testament, and he referred to them as fact. He said, not a jot nor a tittle, if you like, not the crossing of a T or the dot of an I, will pass away from the scriptures till it's all fulfilled, till the end of time. That was Jesus's view of the scriptures, the Bible. And how do I know he got it right? I know it because he was God's son. And I know he was God's son because he was executed on a cross and rose again from the dead. You cannot say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ if you disagree with him about this. If I trust Jesus at all, I trust what he says about the Bible. If he was wrong about the Bible, then Jesus can be wrong about anything. What you see here in this passage is that Jesus trusted the Bible completely. For Jesus, remember, it wasn't an academic debate. Oh, how shall we formulate our doctrine of inspiration? Jesus was in the desert, and he was facing questions of life and death. Do I turn stones into bread, or do I allow myself to starve? Do I hurl myself off the temple, or do I wait for God? And faced with issues of life and death, he simply says, it's written. I am going to do what is written in the Bible, whatever the outcome. That's how total Jesus' confidence in the Bible was. He was willing to stake everything on it. So you can see here how completely Jesus trusted the words of the Bible. And you can also see here how well Jesus knew the words of the Bible. Remember, he's not carrying around with him a little pocket Gideon's Old Testament. There were no printed copies of any part of the Bible in those days. There was no printing press. Every copy of any bit of the Bible had to be written out by hand, usually on big, clumsy, bulky scrolls. There'd be copies of those scrolls in the synagogues. Very few people would have any part of the Old Testament in their home. Well, I don't imagine for a moment that Jesus was staggering about in the wilderness with a great pile of scrolls in his arms. Jesus is quoting here from memory. There in the wilderness, wandering through those sandy wastes with the sun beating down on him, and disorientated, and one moment thinking he's up on a high mountain surveying the kingdoms, the next moment thinking that he's balanced on the pinnacle of the temple. Still, Jesus is remembering the words of the Old Testament. He knows them by heart. Ever since he's been a child, he's been memorizing the scriptures. And now in his need, when he's battered by temptation, all that memorized scripture is there to guide him, to guard him. I would guess that Jesus knew every word of the Old Testament by heart. Again, as you look through the Gospels, he's just quoting all the time, isn't he? From every part of the Old Testament. When he's debating with people and they're just throwing questions at him, he's had no opportunity to prepare in advance, like the Prime Minister at question time. He's just got to be able to quote exactly the Bible verse that's relevant immediately. He's got it all at his fingertips. He knows it all so well. And isn't that the reason why so often we flounder and get ourselves in a mess? Because we don't know the Bible that well. So often Christians get themselves in a tangle over all sorts of things, relationships, work, money. And perhaps they come to me and tell me all about their problems, and I listen. And I said, but if you had just done what the Bible said, you wouldn't be in this mess. And I show them a verse from the Bible, and I say, look, all this mess you're in is because you just didn't obey this Bible command. And they look at me and they say, I never knew there was such a verse in the Bible. The fact is that most Christians, and we remember do have the Bible printed and bound and in our homes, most Christians have never read through it even once. I wouldn't ask you to put up your hands, but I wonder how many people there are in this room who could say, yes, I've read every word of the Bible. I've read through my Bible from Genesis to Revelation, let alone memorized very much of it. I wonder how many of us could quote even 20 verses from the Bible by heart. Let me tell you about Mr. Heath, Walter Heath. His photograph hangs in my office. A navvy. He grew up on the streets of Salford, barefoot lad. Really from a tragic background of poverty. Never learned to read or write. Became a drunkard. In his 50s, was known to all his mates as born drunk because they had never seen him sober. Slept in the gutter every night. And then at a Salvation Army meeting, the Lord called him out of the gutter. And a particular lady in the Salvation Army took an interest in him. And the day came when she became his wife. Lil, and Lil taught him to read, learned to read in his late 50s. He was never a fluent reader. He never read anything in the way of novels or newspapers or whatever. It was too much of an effort, even if he had had the interest to do it. But he loved his Bible. And every year he read through his Bible from first page to last. He had an authorized version, so he read through the authorized version. And then the next year he read through the Living Bible. And then we gave him an NIV and he read through the NIV. Now, he was determined every year he would read through the whole Bible. This little man, after that life of tragedy, life of illiteracy, now that he's got a Bible, he's going to read it. He's going to get to know every word of it. Yeah, there are many Christians who have had education, who have got opportunity, who hardly know their Bibles. What you see here is that Jesus was bound by the word of the Bible. And what you see here is that Jesus knew the words of the Bible. And more than that, what you see here is that Jesus understood the words of the Bible. Remember, we saw it last time, how the devil quoted to Jesus words from the Old Testament. He quoted words from one of the Psalms, and the devil twisted them. The devil lifted one verse out of context and gave it a meaning almost the opposite of what it actually meant. Remember, we talked about that. But Jesus wasn't deceived. He didn't just know that verse by heart. He knew what it really meant. He knew how that verse should be interpreted. He had thought through what that psalm really meant and how that verse fitted into it. Now again, so many Christians fall down at that point. They can quote a verse from the Bible, but they haven't understood at all what that verse really means in its context. So they misunderstand it, and they misuse it. They've never looked at it properly. And again, that can be one of the reasons why they get themselves into such a mess. Why in times of temptation, they can't use the Bible properly. Let me give you just one example to illustrate the point I'm making. I remember years back, a young man who had a hankering to be a preacher. But I think the main reason he wanted to be a preacher was just that he didn't like his job. He was working as a waiter in a restaurant. But I remember him telling us very seriously that he knew he had to give up that job and to go to Bible college and to become a preacher. Why? Well, because he had read this verse from Acts chapter 6. It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables. There it is, a clear Bible verse telling you that you shouldn't be waiting on tables. Well, anyone who's really read that chapter will know that that lad had completely misunderstood what the verse is about. It's not about how a Christian chooses a career. It's simply saying that the apostles who were supposed to be teaching the church in Jerusalem mustn't be distracted from that task by practical jobs like serving out the food. That instead the church should appoint others to do the practical tasks. Well, that's a fairly absurd example, isn't it? Though it's a truthful one. But it applies to all sorts of things. You know, people quote Bible verses to me about all sorts of issues. Speaking in tongues, women's ministry, the Sabbath, or usually the idea they don't have to keep the Sabbath, infant baptism. But when I ask them to look at the verse again in its proper context, it turns out to have nothing at all to do with what they're saying. Jesus understood the scriptures so well. I mean, you can see that when you look at the three verses he quoted. You can see just how relevant they really were in his situation. You can see that he's not twisting their meaning. He was really using them rightly. All those three verses he quoted are verses about how God's people should react when they're being tempted in painful, frightening situations in the wilderness. In fact, all three verses were given to the people of Israel when they were literally in the wilderness being tempted. Verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Do you know where those words come from? They come from Deuteronomy chapter 8. They're part of Moses' last great sermon to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Moses said this to them, "The Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger. And he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You see, that was the lesson the Israelites had refused to listen to in the wilderness. That they must wait for God to speak his word and supply their needs. If a man truly wants to live, he must wait for God to say the word and provide. And Jesus remembered that. And Jesus could say, I mustn't fall into the trap the Israelites fell into in the wilderness. They thought that if they could only get bread, however it came, they would live. I know that I can only really live if I wait for God's word. And then that verse that Jesus quoted when he was tempted to win the kingdoms of the world, but by doing it Satan's way, by bowing down to Satan. Verse 8, what does Jesus say? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's from that same sermon again, the sermon preached by Moses in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Again, the Israelites, when they were being tempted in the wilderness, failed. They were on the brink of gaining the promised land. And they thought that their best chance of winning it was by making alliances with the neighbouring pagan people, the Moabites. And so they started worshipping the Moabite gods. They thought that they would gain that promised kingdom by compromising, instead of trusting God to give it to them in his way, in his time. And again, that was exactly the temptation Jesus was facing in his wilderness. He knew exactly what that verse meant. And he could see exactly how it applied to him. And then that verse which Jesus quoted, when he was tempted to throw himself down from the temple, to test God, to force God to give him a sign. Verse 12, he quotes, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Yet again, it's from that sermon that Moses preached to the Israelites in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah." In their wilderness, Israel sinned by testing God, by demanding that he should act to prove himself. They said, is he among us or not? If he is, he's got to show it. And that's exactly what Jesus was being tempted to do. But again, he can simply point to this verse and say, it's forbidden. However much I long for a sign of my Father's love, however much I want his presence and his help, I'm forbidden to demand it. I've got to wait his time. Do you see how much Jesus trusted the Bible? Do you see how well Jesus knew the Bible? Do you see how clearly Jesus understood the Bible? How wisely he used the Bible? Jesus, you know, didn't need any special guidance to know what to do in the wilderness. There are Christians today who spend all their time looking for words from the Lord, special words of knowledge, special words of wisdom. Whenever there's a decision to be taken, oh, I need a word of prophecy. Well, Jesus didn't need to wait for a word from the Lord. He had his words from the Lord. They were written down in the book of Deuteronomy. There were plain commands from God. The words of God are found in the pages of Scripture. And that was all that Jesus needed. often a situation does seem very complicated. We're in a situation and we can see all sorts of factors that perhaps ought to be considered, so many reasons for doing this, so many reasons for doing that. If we go down this road, it'll have all these consequences. If we do that, it'll have all those consequences. This is what so-and-so will make of it. That's what so-and-so who might react. And often our feelings are very confused. We're not even sure what we want to do. We need to be simple, as Jesus was simple. When the Bible tells us plainly what to do, we don't need to discuss it. We don't need to think through all the consequences. We don't need to grasp all the different factors. When the Bible tells us plainly what to do, we just do it. Because that's what Jesus did. It is written, and therefore I'm going to do it, says Jesus. So that was my first question. How did Jesus win the victory? And the answer is by simple obedience to his Father's word in the Bible. I can deal with my other two questions very much more briefly, 2 minutes each. My second question is this: how, for whom did he win that battle? My first question was, how did he win that battle, that victory? Second question, for whom did he win the victory? Well, for himself. We've got to say that. He won it for himself. But not just for himself. He won it for us. Remember, if Jesus had given way to that huge pressure that he was feeling, if he had given way to sin for one moment, if he had cherished those desires that Satan was stirring up instead of pushing them away. Remember, if Jesus had stained himself with sin and disobedience, he could not have been our Saviour. But Jesus was victorious. He came through those tests, and every later test, he came through them spotless. The Father could still say, after Jesus had been through all the temptations, he could still say, "You're my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you." He came through sinless. When you're reading this chapter, be thrilled by that. You're reading about a great victory. You're reading about a man assaulted as no man has ever been before or since, and coming through spotless, perfect, victorious. It was a sinless man who was taken to Calvary. A man who had never fallen. A man who had never failed. He was the one who died for us. If he had not been triumphant over temptation, he could not have died for us. At Calvary, the great exchange was done. The innocent one was punished as if he were guilty, so that we, the guilty ones, could be rewarded as if we were innocent. And every believer now is viewed as if we had lived that perfect life. As if we had gone through all those temptations and come out perfect at the other end. We are viewed as if the perfect life of Jesus had been lived by us. We're accepted, we're loved, we're blessed for his sake. God can save me. God can bless me now and every day of my life because of the obedience of Jesus. An obedience that was tested to the full. And then my last question. Question 3. What will be the final result of Jesus' victory? Answer. The wilderness will become a garden again. Do you remember we talked about the whole Bible story? It starts with a garden. And then how man's sin turns a garden into a wilderness. Well, one day the wilderness will be a garden again. Jesus came down into this wilderness world, this cursed world, this world of hunger and thirst and loneliness and pain. And here Jesus suffered. He was tempted. But here he lived a perfect life. Here he died that terrible death. And now through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, the curse can be lifted. This world will become a garden again. A new Eden. It's going to be the paradise of God. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, we shall live forever with the Lord Jesus. In that garden. The garden where the river of life flows. And flows forever. The garden where the trees of life grow on the side of the river. Jesus went hungry in the wilderness so that we might eat of the fruit of the tree of life forever in the garden of God. He went through all this for us. He went through this to redeem us. He went through this in order that the power of the curse could be broken and in order that we might taste eternal life with him forever. Praise God for this wonderful victory.